Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll break into the chapter at verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. These Lord's Day evenings, we are studying together various titles that are given to the people of God in the Bible. We have been referring to these as notable names. There are, of course, many, many titles given to the children of God in Scripture, and there's one of them, the children of God. The people of God, believers, these are all very notable names. The particular name I want to consider with you tonight is that which Paul uses concerning God's own people in Romans chapter 6. If you look at verse 22 of that chapter, he says, but now, that means there was a time when that wasn't true. So before we go any further, we think about those first two words in the text. But now. You see, there was a time when this wasn't the case. And it's a wonderful thing when you're able to say in your own experience, but now. It was the case that I was something else before, but now. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The term that is used there is, of course, servants to God. And that's the notable name that I want us to look at for a time this evening. It is a fact, of course, that all men are servants. And the word that is used here, I should point out, is the word in the Greek for bond slave. A servant, a doulos, or as it is here, the plural douloi, servants. It means a bond slave, a slave who serves in bonds or in chains. It's a fact that all men are servants in that sense. We all serve someone in the spiritual sense. You're either a servant of God or you're a servant of the devil. And it is my desire in preaching to the unsaved that they might be brought by the Spirit of God to choose Christ, to be brought to be His servants. You can only be a servant of the Lord or a servant of Satan, not both. And if you're not yet a believer, I would just want to say at this point tonight, if you're not yet a believer, you've never been washed in the blood of Christ, you are already, according to God's Word, a servant. You're a servant of sin, and you're a servant of Satan. Now, I know that folks have a hard time thinking that that is the case, but that's what the Bible teaches. The word is bond slave, a servant of the Lord or of the devil. Now, if you take upon yourself this notable name of a servant of God, then you ought truly to be serving the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you? Because if you are, there will be certain marks of service found in your life and in your character. I want us to consider those just now. Some of the marks of servants. It is a notable name. The first mark of a servant is that he possesses a surrendered will. Look at the context in Romans 6 from verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? And by the way, the word servants here all the way through the passage, it's the same idea. To whom ye yield yourselves slaves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What is a servant? He is one who has a surrendered will. Because a servant, a slave in this sense, is in subjection and in submission to the master. We have this characteristic set forth in our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is called in Scripture the servant of Jehovah. Behold my servant, the Scripture says. And it's referring to Christ in that instance. But if you go back to Psalm 40, you'll see how our Lord Jesus is spoken of prophetically as the bond slave of Jehovah. Psalm 40 and reading from verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. And that's a significant thing. And we may speak of that in a moment or two. But burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Think about those words. I delight to do thy will, O God. And that's something, if you look at the earthly life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, as it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that's something that was true of him. It's revealed to us that he was the perfect servant. He loved to serve. In his perfect humanity, Christ had a will that was totally yielded up to the Father. His prayer in the garden was, not my will, but thine be done. When Paul wrote of him in Philippians chapter 2, he said that the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It's a bond slave. That's what it means. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The perfect servant. It's true of Christ. It was also something that was true of the Apostle Paul himself, who's writing here in Romans 6 by inspiration. Paul was a servant. Notice that this mark of a servant was seen in him at the moment of his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. It says, he, when he was knocked off his beast onto the ground, he answered the Lord Jesus, and he, trembling and astonished, said to him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Those are the words of a servant. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His will was surrendered. Now, how often is it the case that many who profess salvation do not seemingly want to give up their own will completely and do not really want or do not seem ready to submit to whatever God demands or commands? Are you serving the Lord or are you serving yourself? Look at what Mary said at the marriage at Cana. She said it about her son. John chapter 2 verse 5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Notice Mary there not drawing attention to herself, but drawing attention to her son. Pointing to her son. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, when you think about a bond slave never asked why. He just did as he was told. And we ought to do the same. The hymn puts it like this. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. We may sing that, but do we mean it? A surrendered will. But there's something else about a servant. The second mark of a servant is not only a surrendered will, but a selfless attitude. We go again to Philippians chapter 2. And you see this is exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. Humility and selflessness. Let's read these words, beginning at verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not part of the world's philosophy, is it? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not part of the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is dog eat dog. We're in a rat race and I'm going to beat you to the finishing line. That's the world's philosophy. Every man for himself. That's the world's philosophy. God says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord exemplifies this. He is the great servant, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. A true servant of God will seek his master's glory and not his own. He will take the humble place. We see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Again, it involves the Apostle Paul. Acts 20 verse 19. He's giving his testimony here. And he can honestly say this before God and before men. He says, I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord. There it is. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Apostle Paul wasn't out to make a name for himself. There was absolutely no pride about his service. How unlike that other New Testament character written about in 3 John verse 9. His name, of course, Diotrephes. You know what it says of Diotrephes? John writing said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He loves the preeminence. He loves the glory. He loves people to think well of him. He's the type of guy that in the work of God, he does what he does to get credit or applause from people. He's not doing it for the Lord. Now, If we do whatever we do to get some sort of credit for it, then we're not really serving the Lord. The Lord Jesus spoke of that when He said in Matthew 6 that when we do alms, we're not to do them before men. In other words, if you're going to give somebody a gift, you do it as unto the Lord. You don't make a big song and dance about it and try to make everybody see that you're doing it. Or if you're going to pray, you don't make a big thing about telling people, you know, I spent so many hours this week in prayer. You do it, and you do it as unto the Lord. You're a servant of God. A true servant not only has a surrendered will, he has a selfless attitude. He's not interested in promoting himself, but in promoting the Lord. Now think about this. The word there in Romans 6 is, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. In other words, your service is unto Him. It's not so much that your service is horizontal as it is vertical. You're looking to Him. You're a servant of God. Isn't it remarkable how when it speaks of the priests in the Old Testament, it talks about how that they ministered unto the Lord. Their ministry was unto the Lord. What they did was unto the Lord. The same is true of Acts 13 and verse 1. It says of those men of God that were gathered there, that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, their ministry was unto Him. If you're serving Him, and your service is unto Him, then the only thing that you're going to be concerned about is if He is pleased with it or not. That's what you're going to be concerned about. Now, yes, there's a sense in which we ought to think about what other people think. We need to have a testimony before others. And, you know, just to say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. You should care what people think. In one sense, because you have a testimony to preserve. But on the other hand, there's a sense in which you shouldn't care what other people think, as long as you're serving the Lord Christ. And again, if I might use Paul as an example of that, as a servant of God, he talked about this in Galatians chapter 1. You know, I think of this as a minister, that I'm not in the ministry to please people. I'm in the ministry to please God. That's what I'm appointed to do. Now, do I want to please people? Of course, everybody wants to please people. But can you please everybody all the time? Absolutely not. I'm tempted to tell that story of the little boy, the old man, and the donkey. You've heard that one before, haven't you? They started out and people said, how stupid they are, the two of them walking beside that donkey. One of them ought to get on it. So when the little boy got on it, somebody else saw it and said, that's terrible, that little boy riding the donkey and that poor old man having to walk. So the little boy got off, the old man got on, and somebody complained about that. And they said, look at that old man sitting in that donkey and the poor little boy having to walk. So they both got onto the donkey, and somebody else saw that. And they said, well, look at that poor animal having to carry both of those guys on them. So the story is that the pair of them walked down the road carrying the donkey. That's only a story. But you know what the moral of that is? You can't please everybody. And when you try, you fail. Believe me, I've experience of this. You fail. What did Paul say? Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be, what? The servant of Christ. This is what service is about. It's about pleasing your master. Because the Lord is our master. He is the master. So Paul said, if I try to please men, I'm not going to be any longer the servant of Christ. Serving the Lord, looking for His approval. Whether others can see me or not, whether others are pleased with it or not, serving the Lord, looking for His approval. That's what it says, incidentally, in Ephesians in the chapter 6, and reading from verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and watch this, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So there's no room for pride in the Lord's servant. He is to serve with a selfless attitude. He is to serve with a surrendered will. And thirdly, he is, if he's a true servant of God, to be serving with a soft heart. You've become servants to God. A servant should have a soft heart. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. Again, we're using Paul as an illustration of this being a servant of God, a true servant. Acts 20, reading from verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. See how he mentions that on two occasions here. Serving the Lord, verse 19, with many tears. Preaching the word by the space of 3 years, verse 31. Night and day with tears. Paul had a soft heart, and the Lord's servant ought to possess a soft and a tender heart. Of course, when we apply that in the gospel, that's the kind of heart that the sinner needs, because he hasn't got a soft heart, he's got a hard heart. He needs the Lord to soften his heart. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36 refers to that in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now listen, I will take away the stony heart. That's a hard heart, isn't it? A stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. It's not stone, it's flesh. A soft heart. Man's heart naturally is like a stone. It's hard, it's unfeeling, it's cold, it can't be moved. And that's true of every unsaved person. Their heart needs to be softened by the grace of God. Otherwise they'll be lost and damned, because there's none that have hardened themselves against the Lord and prospered. And Pharaoh is an example of that in Egypt. He hardened his heart. Read how many times he hardened his heart against the Lord. If you're not saved, I pray that the Lord would give you a soft heart. But we're applying this to Christians. We're talking here about believers and how that they are servants of God. In the service of the Lord, the Christian needs a soft heart. You say, well, is it possible for a Christian to be hard-hearted? It absolutely is. Yes, it is. Don't we see that illustrated in the disciples? Turn just for a moment to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And it says in verses 51 and 52 that Jesus went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Believers now, men who were followers of Christ, disciples of His, their heart was hardened. We can have a hard heart. And we need to remember how important tears are in the service of God. The Lord wants us to serve with a soft heart. I'm sure we have to say it to our shame that we don't have nearly enough tears mingled with our prayers for the unsaved. We don't water our prayers with our tears nearly enough. The hymn says, "Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." How often do we do that? Our Lord Jesus Christ was one who was a servant who had a soft heart. The Bible talks of Him crying with strong crying and tears. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Do you have a hard heart in the place of prayer? Our prayers ought to be mingled with tears. And of course, our preaching ought to be with passion concern and feeling. It was said of George Whitefield that as he preached, he was able, without stopping preaching, without having to compose himself, he was able to preach and to call upon sinners to repent while the tears were coursing down his cheeks. Oh, he had a heart for sinners. If you read about Robert Murray McShane of Scotland, Robert Murray McShane was notable for his tears in the pulpit. He used to weep all the time over the souls in Dundee under his charge. How we pray that God would give us a heart like that. Paul warned men with tears. We recall those words in Psalm 126 that talk about service. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In the days when the Salvation Army had its priorities right, although not all of its doctrines, an officer in the Salvation Army wrote to old General William Booth. And the reason for writing to the leader of the organization was he was concerned over the apparent lack of results in his labors. And William Booth wrote back to him, and he just wrote two words: try tears. Try tears. How often do we read of the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant of Jehovah in the Gospels? He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. You know, those are things that we can so easily, you know, jump over in our Bible reading. Just sort of read it and go on, and it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But we should stop and think about it. For example, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, here's what it says of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. His heart was stirred with love and concern for them. We find him in Luke chapter 19, looking over the city, and he wept over it. And it doesn't come through in the English, but it certainly does in the Greek text. It means to break forth in wailing, crying out loud. That's what it means. He wept over the city. What about us? Do we ever serve the Lord with that kind of a heart? A servant of God, one with a surrendered will, one with a selfless attitude, one with a soft heart, and then a servant should be one with a steadfast spirit. You've become servants to God. That text that I quoted a few minutes ago, let's think of it again. Romans 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business, not lazy about the work of God. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. And then it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. A steadfast spirit, sticking at it. Someone said we need a baptism of stickability. I don't know that there is any such word as stickability in the English language, but it's a good word, I think. Stickability. Grace to stay at it in the service of God. How quick we are to throw the towel in. How quick we are to throw the thing over and say, well, it's never going to work. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 is a verse we thought about in our prayer meeting the other week, and the words bear repetition: let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A preacher one time said, in the service of God you need grit as well as grace. And that's true. That is true. You need grit. How ready we are to give up. How ready we are to quit. To lose heart. And to feel like David when he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. Remember my pastor telling about a woman one time praying in the prayer meeting. She was very verbose and talked for ages. And she always quoted the same verse, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest." And there was a little man who was a little bit deaf. And he said, "Lord, give her feathers and let her go." He was fed up listening to that. But, you know, seriously, there's times when we feel just like that. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. I would just like to be somewhere else. I'd like to be doing something else. I would like to just quit." But oh, for the spirit of the Apostle Paul. You know what he said? "None of these things move me. None of these things move me. Doesn't matter what comes or goes, I'm going to be staying at the job that God has called me to do." What a spirit that is. That's the spirit of the true servant. Look again with me at Acts chapter 20. In verse 22, and you'll see where these words come from. "None of these things move me." Acts 20, verse 22, and a couple of verses afterwards. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I don't even know what's going to happen to me when I get there, he said. "Except, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or "wait for me." So, there's a good chance I'm going to be arrested and put in jail. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I'm going to keep at this task of serving the Lord. What a challenge that is, because I'm speaking personally now, how easily I can be put off in the work of God. And I'm sure you're exactly the same. We can start to feel sorry for ourselves, and we have a pity party and only one person's invited, and that's ourselves. Just going to quit. Drop out. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And yet really we know nothing about hardship. We know nothing about difficulty. I was reading the other day of a great missionary who went to Korea. In fact, I believe it was in the Let the Bible Speak magazine. The man who was put to death for the faith. I think it was him. But it may have been another. But certainly it's true, the story, that this man had only been on the mission field for a few months when he had to bury his wife, his young wife, and I believe their child. And that's hardship. To be in a foreign land, far from your loved ones, and you lose your closest, your nearest and dearest, and yet you don't quit and go home and say, "Well, I'm just going to have to forget about the work of God." And I know he stayed there just to work for God and to win souls to Christ. So really, when we think we have it hard, we don't have it hard at all. We need to ask the Lord for grace, that he might give us a steadfast spirit in service. I hope you haven't forgotten the motto text that we had for last year, 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye" what? "Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Every Christian is called a servant, but are we bearing the marks of a servant of God? We ought to have a surrendered will, a selfless attitude, a soft heart, a steadfast spirit. But are we not often unprofitable servants? There's one other thing, though, about the servant of God, and I want us to think about this. The servant, that's a notable name. He ought to have a spotless life. We haven't kept this whole message in the context, but this is in the context. Go back to Romans 6 and look at verse 18. And I must stress, this is not talking about sinless perfectionism, for there's no such thing except in heaven. But it does say, "being then made free from sin," and it's referring in the context to freedom from the dominion and the rulership and the thraldom of sin. You go into the context back there, you'll see that in verse 12 you are to "let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it be on the throne of your heart. Again, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not to be in the throne of your heart. It will not be ruling over you. But that doesn't mean that you never have any trouble with sin any longer. But it's free from the servitude and the dominion of sin the way it was before you were saved. He says in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the bond slaves, that's the word, of righteousness. But look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin, there it is again, free from its dominion, its thraldom, its rulership, its reign, and become servants, bond slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. What is he saying? A servant of God is one with a spotless life. It's not sinless perfection. It is, however, a freedom from the dominion and the power of sin over your life. Why has God saved us? Well, he saved us to take us to heaven, that's true. But is that the only reason that he saved us? No, it is not. Look at Titus chapter 2. These verses are very challenging indeed. The book of Titus, the chapter 2, and reading from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. See, God's grace teaches you. And what does it teach you? It teaches you how to live. It doesn't just teach you what to believe. It teaches you how to live. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's right, in the nasty now and now, before we get to the sweet by and by. This present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. For what reason? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what we call the perseverance of the saints. Going on with God in holiness, going on with God in righteousness, learning more of him, learning more to be like him. God has saved us to serve him in purity, to serve him in holiness, not to live in willful, habitual, deliberate sin. We're not serving God if we are deliberately wallowing and walking in the ways of the world and sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 then. Speaking about the same thing. It says of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. See, the gospel teaches men how to live. The gospel teaches men how to live. You heard about the missionary in China. They said to a man, have you ever heard the gospel? He said, well, I don't know about hearing it, but I've seen it. He said, what do you mean you've seen it? He talked about this man who had been converted and the change that there had been in his life and the way that he now lived. He said, I've seen the gospel. And there needs to be more of that in this world. People seeing the gospel, knowing that it's true because of the way that we live. Robert Murray McShane used to say, God uses holy men. I know that those words would be burned into our hearts. God uses holy men. Servants of spotless life and character. That's what God has called us to be. Hebrews 12:28. Listen to this. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. There it is again, the service of the Lord. This is what it means to be a servant. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. See, the thing about a servant is that he's not his own master. He has a master. And it ought to be his desire to please that master. And to serve that master not out of fear but out of love. And that brings me back to where we almost started. I said I would comment on this, and I am keeping my word. Psalm 40. And you'll see there a reference in verse 6. Again, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says of Him, He said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. What does that mean, mine ears hast thou opened? Well, the actual reference in the Hebrew brings that out, is to the ears being digged. Say, the ears being digged, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament there was a law. You'll read of it there in one of the books of Moses. It talks about how that the servant is only to serve for a certain period of time, a Hebrew servant, for 6 years, and then in the seventh year is to be set free. The book of Exodus it's in. But if that slave wanted to remain in the servitude of his master, he didn't want to go out free. He didn't want to be released and emancipated. If he wanted to stay with that master, his master would bring him onto the doorpost. And he would take an implement called an awl, A-U-L. And he would actually punch a hole in his ear, in his earlobe. And that was a sign in his flesh, a mark, one of the approved marks of God in your flesh. That was a sign of perpetual servitude. And what it was, this Hebrew servant was in effect saying, I love my master, I will not go out free. I want to serve him, I want to be his perpetual servant. I don't want to be released. I don't want to go out in freedom. I want to stay with him, I want to serve him. You read about it in Exodus chapter 21, and here's what it says. Exodus 21 and verse 5. And if the servant, the slave is the word, the slave shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now that's applied to our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 40. He is the servant, the perpetual servant of Jehovah, who finishes the work that he was given to do. There's a hymn which says, I love my master, I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer, he paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. His is the truest rest. He shall serve him forever. That's the kind of thing that is talked about there in Psalm 40. It is talking about Christ, but surely the Spirit of Christ ought to be the Spirit of every servant of Christ, that we want to serve the Lord forever. And if you are a child of God, you are going to be serving the Lord forever. Not just for this life. You know, people say, well, now, you know, when we go to heaven, we're all going to be floating about on clouds with people dropping grapes into our mouths and playing harps. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Revelation 22. And verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. See that? We're going to serve him for all eternity. What are we going to be doing? I haven't a clue. I don't know. But all I know is we'll be doing his bidding. His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We're going to be serving him forever. The perpetual servants of Christ. May we get practiced up for heaven. Because if we're going to be serving Him there, then we need to be serving Him here. And may we make our calling and election sure, first and foremost, and seek to be truly and really the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. This is a notable name, and I trust that we will be true possessors of the nature as well as the name. Amen.